number 222. We'll give the Lord the heart of praise. To Him thanksgiving I will bring. With all His people I will raise my voice and of His glory sing. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6. Of number 222. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." God's word is extremely important. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So far. My text is verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings in God's written word. It is God's inspired record of his creation of the heavens and the earth, of the fall of man into sin, of God's destruction of the world by means of the flood in the time of Noah, and of God's repopulating the earth after Noah, and then the choosing of and the initial development of God's chosen race, the people of Israel. God's important promise in Genesis 3:15 looked forward to the birth of Jesus Christ, to the one who would decisively conquer the devil by crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. This promised crusher of the serpent's head would be born from the descendants of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. From among Shem's descendants, there was a man who was born and raised in Ur of the Chaldeans. This man's name was Abram. Later, God changed his name to Abraham. The one means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Ur of the Chaldeans was a city located in what is now southern Iraq, located on the Euphrates River. Ur possessed a civilization and culture which had reached high levels already at Abram's time. And it is believed that Abram was not merely an illiterate nomad, but that he had enjoyed a good education where he was located. Abram was born approximately 300 years after the flood. Our text deals with the call of Abram, who was a human, earthly, covenant father of God's chosen nation of Israel, from whom the Messiah eventually would be born. And also I chose this text because of the fact that this is a baptismal worship service. The theme for this sermon will be God's covenantal call of Abram. First of all, it was a call to obedience, as we see in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. It may surprise us to know that Abram's move to Canaan was part of a two-part process. That this, so to speak, was the second installment of his move. According to part of Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, as we read in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land, in other words, the land of Canaan, in which you now dwell. So some of the background of Abram goes like this. He, Haran, and Nahor were three sons of Terah. While they lived in Ur, according to Joshua 24, verse 2, Terah and his family worshipped false gods. Haran, the father of Lot, died in Ur. They did not serve and worship the only true God, He who created heaven and earth. But God graciously called Abram, telling him to move away from Ur, away from his relatives. And it appears that after that first call that God gave to Abram, Terah, Abram and his wife Sarai, as well as Lot, Abram's nephew, moved approximately 600 miles northwest and went to Haran. There they stopped and settled. Now in Genesis 12, we read about the second installment of God's calling of Abram, for it was God's will to establish his covenant with Abram and his descendants. After Abram's father died in Haran, God told Abram to move once more, to move away from that country of Haran and from his relatives and his father's household. Abram was 75 years old at the time. The fact that God already had called Abram and that Abram already had obeyed and had moved from Ur to Haran shows that he had obeyed what God had called him to do. It's quite possible that already in Haran, Abram no longer worshipped any false gods, but worshipped the only true God. God's call to Abram clearly was a call of grace. Genesis 12 shows that Abram promptly obeyed God. And even though the move had to have been difficult, because Abram was a wealthy man, he had all kinds of possessions, cattle, sheep and oxen, goats, donkeys and camels, plus many servants with their families. And moving was a slow, tedious, and wearisome task back at that time. There were no paved roads. There were no land vehicles. There were no livestock trucks. There were no luxury motels or hotels at which they could stop and rest overnight. There weren't even any Tim Hortons where they could stop occasionally and have a refreshing cup of coffee. But Abram heeded God's sovereign call and command, and he moved from Haran. Abram obeyed his covenantal God. We do not read that Abram argued, nor that he delayed maybe for several or many months or even years before he obeyed God's call to move. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Abram was being like Jesus would be. Jesus' only desire was to do the will of his Father in heaven, to be obedient to his sender. He was perfectly obedient to his Father, even to the point of suffering and dying on that humiliating and disgraceful cross for our sins and then rising again from the dead. Jesus showed his love for his father by perfectly obeying him. Abram showed his love for God by obeying him, although imperfectly. God calls us also to be obedient. To be obedient to him as our covenantal God. We obey our God by obeying the Bible and by being sensitive and yielded to the Holy Spirit. The more we grow in Jesus Christ, the greater should be our love for God. The greater should be our desire to obey him. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit places within our hearts a desire to obey God. Now, it's true, as I mentioned in our prayer, there's a spiritual civil war within our hearts. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit keeps at work in our lives, sanctifying us, making us more and more after the image of God. So, as we grow in Jesus Christ, our desire to be obedient disciples of Jesus Christ likewise should grow. God calls us to be obedient to Jesus our Lord in every aspect of our lives, in our parenting, in our family life, in our vocation, in our educating of our children, in our recreation, in our use of leisure time, in our worship, etc. When we worship God publicly on Sundays, here in this school building, worshiping God corporately, and we worship with other Christians as often as we can, we are being obedient to God because God calls us to worship. God is worthy of our worship and commands and calls us to worship him. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Moreover, when we seek guidance from our triune covenant God regarding some major decision that we have to make, we are seeking to be obedient to God. God's word commands us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Yes, like Abram, our covenant God calls us to obedience to him. Are we striving day by day to obey God? Secondly, it was a call to faith. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was a call to faith on the part of Abram, especially when he had absolutely no descendant whatsoever. God promised that he would give him numerous descendants, and here his wife was completely childless. Now just imagine that Joe Dutchman felt led by the Lord to move. He drives to the nearest U-Haul dealer in Toronto and tells the dealer that he would like to rent a truck and some furniture pads and an appliance dolly. And the dealer says, good. And he grabs a rental agreement form. He starts to fill out that rental agreement form, filling in Joe's name, his address, the date, his telephone number. And then he comes to the place where it says destination. And the dealer asks Joe, what is your destination? Joe answers the dealer by saying, I don't know. And the dealer asks Joe, what did you say? And Joe answers, I said I don't know. And the dealer says to Joe, what do you mean you don't know? And Joe says, I really don't know where I'm going to be moving. I clearly feel led by the Lord to move, but I don't know what the destination is where he wants me to move. And the dealer looks at Joe as though he has gone crazy. And he says, are you trying to play some game with me? It's company policy that I cannot rent a truck to you or any accessories unless I know the destination so that you can return the truck and the accessories to the dealer nearest your destination. Unless you have figured out where you're going to be moving to, there is absolutely no way in the world that I can rent a truck to you, and you won't be able to rent it from anyone else. And that's final. Now consider Abram's situation. God commanded him, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. That Abram would have to make everything ready for a possibly long journey, and then set out on that journey when he knew neither which country nor which region of that country he would have to move to, involved living by faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. It's difficult enough to move when we know our destination, isn't it? Moving involves a lot of work, time, and upheaval. But just imagine how difficult it would be if we were to move and we didn't know how many hundreds or how many thousands of kilometers we would have to move. Imagine how difficult it would be if we didn't know whether we had to move somewhere else in Ontario or whether we had to move to some province thousands of kilometers away. Now, if Abram's friends or his acquaintances knew that Abram was going to move and he didn't know to where he was going to be moving, it's quite possible that they ridiculed and lampooned him, saying, he must be crazy. But Abram would have been willing to endure the ridicule for the sake of being obedient to God. God's word says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abram demonstrated assurance concerning what God had said. Now I realize that in the scripture passage we read this morning from Genesis 12, that was a low point in Abram's life. He lied to Pharaoh saying that Sarai was his sister instead of his wife, and had Sarai lie for him. But on the whole, Abram was a positive example of faith, of trusting in God. In fact, in Scripture, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moreover, believers in Christ are referred to as sons of Abraham. We also are to live by faith and in faith. God calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may be saved from our sins. God's word says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he diligently rewards those who seek him. After we initially place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to keep on living by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as in God and his inspired word, in the triune God, in other words. Faith in Jesus Christ and in God's word pleases God. Faith is taking God at his word. When we keep on thanking the Lord, even when we face adversities, we are exercising faith and doing that which pleases God. When we refuse to become bitter or discouraged or disheartened, even though we may face bitter trials, even though trials may temporarily sidetrack us, but we refuse to renounce our faith and we refuse to become hardened and embittered against God for the long term. And instead, we yield to God and submit to him and seek his guidance and we draw closer to him. We're exercising faith in the character of God and in the trustworthiness of his word. Also, when we give sacrificially for the spread of his kingdom, for the advancement of his church and kingdom, we are living by faith in the triune God. And when we verbally make known the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to others, we're living by faith in God's promise that His word will not return to Him void or empty. Thirdly, it was a call to blessing. A call to obedience, a call to faith, and a call to blessing. We read in verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. From eternity, God had established and decreed that He would establish a covenant with Abram and his descendants. We refer to this covenant as the covenant of grace. In God's covenant of grace, He promises to be a God to us and to our children, to our descendants after us. And He promises that we are in His kingdom, that we are objects of His grace. And He calls us to be His believing servants. He says that we are His children. And we are to respond by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were reminded of that this morning by means of the sacrament of baptism. We are to believe in Jesus Christ and to obey Him. Now God promised that He would make of Abram a great nation. Although Abram and Sarai were still childless, in course of time, God would cause Sarah to conceive and she would give birth to Isaac. To Isaac, Esau and Jacob were born. And Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the 12 sons of Jacob, God would cause that small nucleus to multiply over the course of 430 years in the land of Egypt until the first generation of the Israelites that had left Egypt when they were in the wilderness, the men who were 20 years old and upward and able to go out for war, numbered 603,550 men. Now you add to that the men who were unable to go out for war, plus the tribe of Levi, plus all the women and the children, and it's safe to estimate that the number of Israelites numbered at least 2 or 2.5 million people. That's abundant multiplication over the course of a strong 4 centuries. God also promised that He would make Abram's name great. That happened also. When Judah was facing the threat of an attack by Moab, Ammon, and Edom, King Jehoshaphat of Judah prayed as follows. Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Yes, Jehoshaphat referred to Abram as God's friend. What a great honor to be considered a friend of God. Furthermore, even today, both Jews and Muslims consider themselves to be descendants of Abraham. Certainly God has made Abram's name great. Moreover, God promised that He would make Abram a blessing. This happened as well. Abram would prove to be a blessing by means of his offspring. For example, 4 generations later, his great-grandson Joseph was sold by cruel and mean brothers to be a slave in Egypt. But God intended it for good. God sent Joseph ahead to Egypt so that for a twofold purpose. First of all, that Jacob and his household would not starve to death or come to poverty in the land of Canaan. And secondly, so that the nations of the Middle East might also be spared. And as governor over the land of Egypt, Joseph was a great blessing to his father's household as well as to the nations of the eastern Mediterranean world at that time. In addition, God promised that those who blessed Abram and his descendants God would bless. But those who cursed Abram and his descendants, God would curse. This came about also. For example, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit Moses while the Israelites were en route to Canaan. We're told that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. We're told that then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro blessed the Lord for what the Lord had done. He rejoiced because of the good that God had done to the people of Israel. And we read, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Did Jethro become a believer in Jehovah God? We don't really know. But he was blessed at least to this extent, that he knew that Jehovah was greater than all other gods. And also, at least some of Jethro's descendants lived among the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. Yes, Jehovah would bless those who blessed Abram and his descendants. On the contrary, he would curse those who cursed Abram and his descendants. And this happened as well, for example, against the people of Edom, who had ongoing hostility against the Israelites. We read in the book of Obadiah how God was punishing the Edomites because of their hostility against Israel. Furthermore, God said, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This also happened, is continuing to happen, and until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it will keep on happening. It was beautifully and is beautifully fulfilled. One of Abram's descendants would be King David. And from King David's lineage would come Joseph and Mary. The Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Savior, who was God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus would fully obey God and would lay down his life in payment for our sins. Jesus was effecting the forgiveness of our sins by means of his once-for-all substitutionary death on the cross for all of God's elect. And then Jesus would triumphantly rise from the dead. He would conquer death and sin and Satan by means of his death and resurrection. Now this gospel of good news is a blessing to all the nations. All the families of the earth are blessed because of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And now our covenant-establishing and covenant-keeping God commands all people all over the earth to repent and summons them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in Abram, all the families of the earth would be and are blessed, because whether one is Jew or Gentiles, as we are, the promise holds true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's covenantal call of Abram was a call to obedience, a call to faith, and a call to blessing. Are we keepers of God's covenant of grace? It all hinges upon how we respond to Jesus Christ. If we have repented of our sins and we truly believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and if we diligently attempt to obey Jesus as Lord, we can have the confidence too that we are blessed as members of God's covenant, members of his covenant of grace. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are truly blessed, far more richly blessed than we could ever imagine. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our sovereign God covenantally called Abram And aren't you glad that Abram responded by faith and obedience, and that God blessed Abram? As people who have been brought by God into the covenant of grace, can we do any less than Abram did? Can we do any less than respond by faith and obedience to God and His covenant promises? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your covenantal call of Abram. That it was a call to obedience, a call to faith, and a call to rich blessing. And Father, we thank You for that covenant of grace that You established already and announced, established from eternity and announced in the Garden of Eden. And Father, You willed that it would involve Abraham and his descendants, that You would bless him and make his name great, that You would cause his descendants to be a blessing, that You would bless those who blessed him and You would curse those who cursed him, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. We thank You, Father, that this involves us as well. And we ask, Father, that You would use us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to spread the good news of the covenant of grace elsewhere on this world, as well as in this community. And we pray that we may diligently desire and seek to be covenant keepers, looking to You for grace and for the needed enabling to obey You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn in your Psalter hymnals to number 222. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, so that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, that we may be admonished to loathe ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation apart from ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized into the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized into the name of the Son seals unto us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. Likewise, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, imparting to us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a godly life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, We must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and indubitable testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. And although our children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, since they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, and so again are received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore also to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also Peter testifies with these words, For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Acts 2, verse 39. Therefore God formerly commanded to circumcise them, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, as also Christ embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10, verse 16. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision, as taught in Colossians 2, 11 through 13. The children should be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, the parents shall be bound to give them further instruction in these things. That we, therefore, may administer this holy ordinance of God to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of the church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty, eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, and led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this thy child, and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him through baptism into death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that she, daily following him, may joyfully bear her cross, cleaving unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she, being comforted in thee, may leave this life, which is nothing but a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through him our Lord Jesus Christ, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. And therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are asked to rise and to answer sincerely to these questions. First, do you acknowledge that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all manner of misery, yea, to condemnation itself, are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise and intend to instruct this child, as soon as she is able to understand, in the aforesaid doctrine, and cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Mr. and Mrs. Herman Westendorp, what is your answer? Immediately after the administering of the sacrament, I invite you to rise and to sing with us all the stanzas of number 419. 419. Annalise, Faith Westendorp, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Baptism is a reminder to us of God's covenant and that the children of believers are in God's covenant and they receive the sign of that covenant. And we promise that we'll do our utmost. We make a vow that we'll do our utmost to train our children in the doctrines, in the truths of God's Word. That is a daunting task. We can't do it on our own. On our own, we'll fail. But through reliance upon God, we can and we do succeed as the Holy Spirit works through us and also works in our children's lives. And in Deuteronomy 6, Moses wrote, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." May God give you wisdom, grace, and great effectiveness in not only seeking to teach and train little Annalise, but your other daughters as well, in the ways of the Lord. And if it's His will, when they're already quite young, may they show evidence of saving faith in Jesus Christ and of wanting to live for Him. Let's come to God in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee also through him, thy beloved Son, that thou wilt always govern Annalise by thy Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that she may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to her and to us all, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Father, we pray that you would grant wisdom and strength and consistency and prayerfulness and steadfast dependence upon you to Herman and Lisa as they seek to carry out the vows they have taken upon themselves again this Lord's Day. We praise you that you are faithful, that your mercies are new again every morning, that your compassions do not fail, that your faithfulness is great. And we thank you that although we as parents have shortcomings, although we are sinners just as our children are, nonetheless, through your grace, through the empowering of your Holy Spirit, and through the use of your word, your Spirit uses that instruction to mold and to shape our children, to bring about regeneration, and to incline their hearts to seek you. We thank you that your Spirit working in our children's hearts can cause them not only to be regenerated, but that your Spirit gives them repentance and saving faith in Christ, so that they truly are in your church, in your kingdom, and truly live in Jesus Christ. And we confess, Father, that none of this is of ourselves. We are only saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that itself is a gift from you. Father, we thank you for the Church Universal, and that through your grace, we may be part of it. We pray for the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church of Toronto, that you would grant wisdom to its office bearers, to the elders and deacons, as they seek to carry out their respective offices. May the elders have shepherd's hearts. May they know well the spiritual condition of those entrusted to their care, and be used by you in encouraging and in motivating and being of encouragement to those under their care, to want to abide in Christ and seek you and walk in obedience to Jesus as his disciples. We pray for the deacons that you would grant them compassion and mercy and care as they minister to those in need. We pray, Father, too, for Reverend and Mrs. Anjima. As Reverend Anjima proclaims your word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we pray that your word may speak first of all to his heart, that he may study your word with devotion, that your word may not only penetrate into his heart, but that it may minister to his spiritual needs as well, and that he would seek to apply your word himself and be able to preach experienced, felt truth from Sunday to Sunday. We pray, Father, that he may do his best to present himself to you as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling your word of truth. We confess, Father, that we sin against you each day of our lives, that we have a sinful nature, and even though we believe in Christ, we are sinful saints, and we experience that spiritual civil war in our lives, in our hearts, every day. We pray that we may put off the old nature with its practices, and that we may put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. We ask that we may hate sin, not just in other people's lives, but in our own lives. We pray that we may love righteousness and hate lawlessness. We also ask that when we do confess our sins to you, that we may do so honestly and with contrite hearts. May we also believe that when we have confessed our sins to you from the heart and we are in Christ, may you graciously and fully forgive the sins that we have confessed to you. Then also, Father, we want to thank you for the beauty of this time of the year. We praise you that the heavens are telling your glory, and the firmament proclaims your handiwork. And when we look about us in creation, we see evidence of your existence and of your sovereign power, as we read in Romans chapter 1. Father, we thank you for the crops that are growing. We thank you for the lush foliage on the trees, for the verdure of the wheat fields and of lawns. And Father, we thank you for the flowers and bushes and shrubs. We thank you for your faithfulness again, that there is a seed time and a harvest time, summer and winter, and that day and night, and all these successions of seasons continue again. Then too, Father, we pray for the church universal. Father, we live in such relative ease and in peace. But we know that there are many fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are suffering, some of them severely, because of their commitment to Christ. We pray that they would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We ask that they may return good for evil, that they may be prayerful, and that they may have love for those who hate them and persecute them. And through their responses of love and forbearance, may they be instruments in your hands to woo and draw some of their persecutors also into your kingdom. We pray for our nation, Father. We see our nation continue to decline morally. Father, we are concerned as Christians about the increasing attacks upon that very foundation of all society, namely the family, the home. And we still beseech you, Father, that if it is your sovereign will that the same-sex marriage bill will not become law, in spite of everything that Prime Minister Paul Martin and his Liberal administration and the Liberal members of the federal parliament have attempted to do in order to make it law. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. You turn it wherever you will. And we ask, Father, that you would prevent this abominable bill from becoming law. We pray for our nation that there may be spiritual renewal, a returning to you. Your word says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we pray for the members of the federal parliament, not only, but also of the provincial parliaments, the premiers, and for the lawmaking officials and bodies of the three territories, We pray that they may let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And we ask, Father, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ would be salt and light in this decadent society in which we live. We want to thank you also for your inspired, authoritative, inerrant word. And as we open it this morning and as we consider it together, may your Holy Spirit give us understanding. May we be able to be taught. May we be comforted and may we be encouraged in our walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn in your hymnals to number 413. Number 413. This speaks about what we have in Jesus Christ. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Let's sing the three stanzas of number 413. To Genesis 1 through 4 and 6, omitting stanza 5, 1 through 4 and 6 of 462.
Take my life and take me, God, and take me, Lord, to Thee. Take my life. Now would you please turn to page 85 on the back of your
Psalter hymnals. Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. When Jesus was asked, which was the great commandment, he said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. On those two summary commandments, all of the Old Testament law as well as the prophets depend. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 96, the Song of Confession, number 96, which is based upon Psalm 51, singing stanzas 1 through 4 and 6, omitting stanza 5 of 96. And forsakes them will obtain mercy. How wonderful it is when we are in Jesus Christ and we humbly confess our sins to God, that God fully and graciously and freely forgives our sins, removing not only the guilt, but blotting out also the stain of our sins. This morning we have the blessed privilege of observing and participating in the rite in the sacrament of infant baptism. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to the form for that. invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, lift up your hearts and receive God's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.